We're going to start a new teaching series for the next 3 weeks because it's Christmas and that's what you have to do, right? You have to talk about Christmassy stuff. So I've entitled this teaching series, What Child Is This? What child is this? Because there's two different children here that one usually never gets talked about over Christmas, at least that I've never heard. And there's two different prophecies of two different children from two different families, and one always gets left out of the Christmas message, which I find interesting. So we're going to dive into this. Are you ready? What child is this, anyway? Yeah? I say that line a lot when my own children are acting up. What child is this? Ain't my kid. Then I point at my wife. That's your kid. We pass blame back and forth daily on our children. I love you, Thaddeus. I got to talk nice because Thaddeus is running the slides for us this morning. So he's, yeah. Right, boy? Love you. Yeah, I can see him. He's the only one I can see. So there is a prophecy hundreds of years before what we're going to be talking about. There is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and there is a prophecy in the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, the last writing that we find. And that happens around 400 plus years before what we're going to talk about happened. And it talks about this man being born who is going to proclaim and pave the way for Jesus. It speaks to this person. It speaks to everything around this person, this voice crying out in the wilderness. And that's the child we're going to talk about today. It's not Jesus. It's a man named John. And if you're like me, there's only one John ever in Scripture. Which is not true. There's John the disciple, and then there's John the Baptist. There's John, the one whom Jesus loved, and then there's John the Baptist. Well, we're going to talk about the wild one, the wild man John, who wore these crazy-looking outfits, who taught a message of being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, who talked about this one who is coming soon. There's one who's coming that's going to just change your world and change your life. That's who we're talking about today. Can we talk about that? Okay. This all comes out of Luke chapter 1. And if you want to read it for yourselves, please do. I encourage you to read Scripture all the time. But this comes out of Luke chapter 1. And Luke is a very educated man. Luke is a man, you might know him as Dr. Luke. Yeah? And so Luke, the way he writes is just very articulate, and he has these beautiful stories and these very beautiful interpersonal interactions with people that a lot of the gospel writers didn't really write about. And Luke is writing this letter to a man named Theophilus. And Theophilus, we think, was this official that he's writing to. And Luke, the way he starts this out, he said, look, man, I want to write to you. I want to recount to you all of this stuff that I, an educated man, have figured out. That I, a man who have traced back this whole story of Jesus, have figured out. And Luke was a Gentile, meaning he wasn't brought up in this Jewish faith. He wasn't brought up with these customs. He didn't really understand those things. And so he's learning this as you or I would learn it, from the outside looking in. And so Luke, this very educated man, is writing about how all of this happened, how all of this kicked off, and he just recounts this story after story after story. And so who he starts with isn't Jesus. He starts with this man named John, John's father. John's not even born yet. Put that out of your mind, okay? There's a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is a priest. Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth, are from the tribe of Aaron. Aaron is the brother of Moses. Moses freed the entire nation of Israel from captivity, didn't he? I'm talking like people know what's going on. For those of you that do know what's going on, yes, he did. Both he and Aaron. Because Moses was real shaky about all of it. Oh, I can't speak very well. Here, take your brother with you. So they free the captives that were enslaved in Egypt. You may have heard the story of the Red Sea, all that kind of stuff, right? You may not have heard that story. Well, that's why you're here. So they free all these captives, but so Zechariah and Elizabeth come from this tribe of Aaron. It's pretty big stuff, right? Does anybody do that family tree stuff and find you actually have some heavy hitters in history in your family tree? Sherry Coop, are you in here? Who's in your family tree that was a big name? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Everybody's heard of him, right? But there's people in our history that we kind of cling to, and so Aaron was this for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, Zechariah was a part of this priesthood, and the priesthood was a big deal in the Jewish culture. The priesthood had access to the temple. They had access to God, because that's where God dwelled, was in this temple. That's where God did his business. No, not like that. You say things and you wish you could just take them back. Oh, man. This is why Matt Coulter always taught, you know, with like memorizing his script. I never have a script when I get up here. And so stuff like that comes out of my mouth. This is where God interacted with us, his people. Okay? So it's a big deal. Well, in this priesthood, they would always get together and draw straws, basically. They would cast lots for who got what job. Which works out pretty good if you get a good job. So Zechariah this day draws the straw to go in to the altar of incense. And it sounds as hippie as you think it is. It's incense. And so he draws this straw while being a part of the tribe of Aaron. Aaron had some sons. So you go way back hundreds of years, and Aaron had some sons who did this task of going in to the altar of incense, and they got so excited about what was going on, they went in against God's protocol and how he said things should be done, and God just set the place on fire and burned them up. Because they broke rank, they didn't do what God had asked of them to do. So now you fast forward into Zechariah, and this story is playing in the back of his mind the whole time. And from what I've read, this task of this incense was only done once in a priest's lifetime. And so he's got one shot. Yeah, one thing to do, Zechariah, don't screw it up. And a lot of times they would tie a rope around the ankles of the priests that go into the temple, just in case God would show up and kill them. This makes God sound really awesome, doesn't it? Just in case God would show up and they would die, and that way they didn't have to go in, because if they went in, they would die, so they would just, well, he screwed up. So Zechariah, this is what he's facing. This is the magnitude of what he's going in for. He draws straws, he goes in, and these people are all outside praying, God, please don't let Zechariah screw this up. Please, we don't want to clean up a corpse. Please, 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 please. And Zechariah goes in to do his thing, and he's got this prayer that he's supposed to say. He's got these words. He's supposed to listen and be attentive to what God has to say, because then he's supposed to come out of the temple, and he's supposed to come out and speak to the people and give a message then. So his mind is just flooded with his task, with memories of the past. If I screw this up, I'm toast. He goes in. He's doing his thing. And all of a sudden, Gabriel, this angel named Gabriel, is just in the temple where he's supposed to be. Probably not what he was expecting that day when he drew straws. Probably not at all. It just totally wrenched everything in his mind. I don't know how to function now. This wasn't in the handbook. This wasn't in the list of things that I'm supposed to do. Gabriel's in this room, and he's afraid, and Gabriel said, "Hey, man, chill out." Adam's paraphrased version. I think it's in the Message. Zechariah, just chill out. Just chill out, man. And Zechariah is a holy man, according to this writing in Luke. Zechariah is a man who did everything that God had ever asked of him to do, and so is his wife. And so this angel comes and just says, just chill out, man. It's okay. It's okay. I've got a message from the Lord for you. And he tells him this message. He said, you know what? You guys are really old people. And I got to be careful here because Louise was getting angry with me in practice about old people jokes. And the angel Gabriel, he's just calling it like it is. You guys are really old people, but you know what? Through you, God is going to bless you with a son. A son that you've never ever been able to have before. You've not had any children before because your wife is barren. But through you and your wife, Elizabeth, God is going to bless you with a son, and this son is going to prepare the way for me, for Jesus, for the things that I'm about. Let me read it here. It's in Luke 1, and he says this. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. And I don't think Zechariah was in the temple praying, God, please give us children, because he's old. I don't know of any old man that says, please burden me with children that I have to raise until I die. I don't know of any man that would do that, especially not in this temple. So he says, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. I think what Zechariah went in to pray, this thing that he had to go do, this temple task that he was doing, was being done. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You were to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And if you compare this passage back to the priesthood of Aaron, and when they screwed up, all of this stuff went into place that, you know, you guys can't drink, you guys can't do this. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah is yet another prophet, big, heavy power player. To turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Sounds pretty legit, huh? If somebody would have told me that about the kids I was going to have, I'd be like, thanks, man. Sounds great. So Zechariah has this encounter that interrupts his entire world that day. And Zechariah says, whoa, Gabriel, wait a minute. Really? I'm an old man. My wife's an old woman. How is that even possible? That's not possible. There's got to be some kind of a sign. There's got to be some kind of a sign. And I love what Gabriel says to him. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. Period. There's an angel standing right in front of you, dude. Like, you need more of a sign? You want me to tap dance for you? Like, what? I don't understand. I am Gabriel, period. And I imagine he just left this long pause, and Zechariah is kind of staring at him like, okay. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I talk with God. I see God on a daily basis. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come to you at their appointed time." I think he asked the wrong question. So Gabriel then takes away his speech. Well, meanwhile, all these people are outside of the temple waiting for Gabriel to come out, and they're like, "What's taking him so long? He's probably dead. Bring out your dead." They go and get that bucket. They're gonna take him out. "He's probably dead." Well, Gabriel comes out, and he can't say a word. And these people are waiting for Gabriel for a word from God. And he's trying his best to do sign language. And as he's trying to sign, and as he's trying to make these signs to these people, they're like, "Okay, well, like, he's probably heard something from God, but we don't know what it is. We don't know what it is, but he's definitely had some kind of encounter in there." So when his service was up, these priests, they were on for a stint, and then they were off for a stint. When his service is up, he goes back to Elizabeth, his wife. And it's funny because it says, he returned home. And after this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. As a husband who talks all the time, I cannot imagine what it would be like to come home to my wife and be mute. My wife last night, the last thing she says to me in bed was not what I had hoped. She said, "Man, that must have just been a huge turn on for Elizabeth to have a husband who couldn't speak." I got the hint. I just rolled over and went to bed. I couldn't believe it. Like, what? Well, yeah, good. But what I'm more curious and more interested in is he has to go home and talk about this thing, this encounter with his wife, but in order for them to even fulfill what's actually going to happen, he has to use sign language of, "Hey, baby, we need to have sex so we can have a baby." I would love to be a fly on the wall to see the sign language he used for that. That would be really funny to me. So they go home. His sign language must have worked. And they have this baby. She becomes pregnant. And I'm going to skip down because we're going to be talking about two different children. That's why. What child is this? This is the child we're talking about is John. And when she became pregnant, let me back up. And when she became pregnant, Elizabeth said, "In these days, he," meaning God, "has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace from among people." Actually, she said that right before she had John. And when it was time for Elizabeth, verse 57, to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah, because that's just what you do. But his mother spoke up and said, No. He is to be called John. They said to her, "There is none among your relatives who has that name. Parents that name their kids, you guys know that everybody's got a voice in your own children's naming, right? That's just what they do. They feel the right to tell you what names are good and what names are bad. When I phoned my father the day Zero was born, I said, "Dad, we've had a kid. It's a boy. He's healthy. What's his name?" And he's in Hawaii. Said his name's Zero. It was that silent on the phone. His name's Zero. It was just dead silent. "You gotta be kidding me! Have a great day, Dad. I hope you enjoy Hawaii." Yeah. But everybody has a say in the name, and I find it funny that her neighbors and her friends decided they were gonna come over and, "Hey, let's name the baby. Why don't you back up a few steps? Let's name the baby. So let's name him Zechariah." No. His name's John. You can't name him John. There's no Johns in your family. What kind of name is John? And then they look to the father, who's still, And they hand him a tablet, probably an iPad of some kind. And they say, "Well, what do you think his name should be?" And his dad writes, "John." He's not going to refute Gabriel anymore. He's not going to go against what Gabriel had said because he's now blessed with this affliction of not being able to speak. And immediately, Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak. And surprisingly, the first words out of his mouth weren't, "Thank God I can speak again." And his wife was thinking, "Thank God I can speak again." He went right into praising God. And his father was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." And you, my child, as he's looking at this beautiful boy, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, a prophet of God, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew up and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. I don't hear this story taught much at Christmas. I don't think I've ever heard it taught at all at Christmas. I had a hard time digging out the gold, and in fact, up until this point, right now. If any of you have ever publicly spoke, kind of nerve-wracking, because I got to get up and give you something that you can take away, right? And a lot of times that doesn't come to me before I get up here, which is crazy. As I reflect on this story, I reflect on Zechariah, and I reflect on the task that Zechariah had to go and be a part of and do. And in his mind that day, Zechariah was just running through the motions and doing his thing. All for a holy cause, all for, you know, being a priest in the temple, all for bringing a message to these people. This was a big day for Zechariah because you get one shot at doing this, and he had to do it right. And that day is interrupted. That day is interrupted by God. That day is interrupted by a message from God. Not only that, but I don't know, is that message would jive with me today. "Hey, you're going to have another kid." "Oh, what? I'm like 80. I'm going to have another kid. I'm not going to have a kid at all." And not only that, but then it's compounded by his unbelief, his unwillingness to believe what Gabriel had to say from God. Not only is his day interrupted, but then he has to leave this place mute. Until this thing comes to fruition, until this prophecy comes true. This prophecy that was prophesied 400 plus years ago, prior to this day happening. And I resonate with that because there's so many times where I go in through my days. I've got this figured out. I've got my way figured out. I know what's going to happen today. And then all of a sudden, it's like God blindsides me. He throws a Gabriel in the room, and Gabriel speaks. And he said, "Hey, man, I got a message from the Lord." And I'm like, "Man, can you wait? I got this going on. Can you just hold off? I got this thing over here that I just need to complete. It's for God, don't worry. He'll allow it. He'll be okay with it. And I view it as an interruption. Louise kind of gave a little hint about it this morning as she was playing keys of this busy time, this holiday time, this time where it seems like I just need to get to the next thing. You don't know how excited I am that Breakfast with Santa will be done today. You don't know how excited I was when we went and purchased 30 TVs. Because all of this stuff is a to-do list for me. And it's all for great stuff. It's all for this greater purpose of love and loving our community here, but so easily it becomes something that it's not. So easily it becomes something that it's not. And it's something great. It's something that will change people's worlds. Just like the birth of John, that had been prophesied by God. It was that important that God spoke to it hundreds of years prior to it happening. And if it's that important to God, it should be that important to me, but so often I miss it. So often I miss the love that's behind it. So often I miss the grace that's behind it. So often I miss the greater purpose of bringing other people into this thing called kingdom life. So often I miss it. And rarely when it actually happens and I'm able to see it in the moment, rarely is my response like Zechariah's response of just praising God. Prophesying what he's done, prophesying who he is, prophesying what will be because of what has been done. That's rarely my response. My response is, thank God that's done. Thank God that's done. So this holy interruption, this interruption of Gabriel, so much of that speaks to your world today. So much of that speaks to my world today. Some of you are not willing to be interrupted by God. Some of you are not willing to be interrupted by God in your daily, everyday tasks. And no, he's not afflicting you by making you mute or burning you up or... But there is a love-starved world out there when you ignore this interruption. Some of you, God's been trying to interrupt you for many, many years and months just that you would say yes to him, just that you would say, I believe, God, you are who you say you are, and I'm going to put my faith into that. And that faith is going to dictate everything I do from here on out. Some of you for years and months have been hearing that same thing and you refuse to let God interrupt that. You start saying, but God, how do I know it's you? And he said, because I am God, period. Do you need any other? And so if that's you this morning, stop looking at it as it's not. Stop looking at this interruption. It's not an interruption. It's God reaching out to you in love and saying, hey, I love you so much. And this kingdom that will be brought in you to other people is a big deal, and you need to pay attention to that. You need to pay attention to that and how you forgive one another, how you love one another, how you are with one another, how you speak about me, how you live your life that reflects me. This isn't an interruption. This is a furthering of my kingdom. Own that. Be that. Live that. And so often we miss it. The reasons we miss it is because of our own stubbornness, our own unwillingness to yield. I get it. I get it. The tasks at hand that we have don't include bringing the kingdom, so we don't have time. And God calls us to something greater. God calls us to something just as great as what he called John to. He's given us the same task that he's given John. This baby that we're just hearing about. He's given the same task that he gave John to give us. Look, go talk about how good I am. Go talk about how forgiving I am. Go talk about how loving I am. Go be those things so others believe it. And when we stop treating God and we treat these messages as an interruption into our world, you are going to see kingdom like none other in your life. And that is my prayer for you this morning. God, bring your kingdom here, as we prayed even last week. Bring your kingdom here to these people, to these hearts. God, the message that you gave Zechariah about his son and the good news, the things that he was going to bring, make us own those things as well, because those things are available to us. Not all of us are prophets, no. God, help us understand that you are not an interruption. God, help us understand that your interruption is you causing us to move. This thing that we call interruption is your movement. This thing that we call interruption is your intervention into our lives to bring the kingdom. God, help us to own that. God, speak to our condition this morning. Speak to our hearts this morning. We love you. We thank you for all that you are and all that you desire us to be. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.